I invite your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2, reading verses 11 through 17. This scripture reminds us that we are simply moving through this life here on earth, headed for eternity, and we should be good citizens while we're here. It's not as if we're not here, we're here, and so we need to obey them that have the rule over us. We need to remember to lift our leaders up in prayer. We're told in this scripture to honor the king. We're told elsewhere in scripture to pray for those in authority over us. Pray for their safety. Pray for their guidance, that they would enact laws that we could continue to live our lives in all godliness and peaceableness here on this earth. I wonder how often we have been praying for our president, for our vice president, all the stress and all the opposition that they live with. 1 Peter chapter 2, reading verses 11 through 17. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. All who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
Good morning, everyone. Our message today is entitled Truth, Politics, and the Cross. I hope the Holy Spirit will help us to learn practical life actions for living in today's society. I know the things I want to talk about, some of them are things I have really struggled with over the last couple years. Every generation, we deal with temptations that previous generations did not have to face in the same way. Every generation deals with changing inventions, changing technology, changing choice. And we didn't ask for them. They just came upon us like daylight fades into night. And sometimes because they are new, and because past generations did not struggle with them, and because we never asked, what does Scripture say? We kind of just fold up and go with the flow. We open wide our lives to these new things and new attitudes. They sound good, they might feel good, and even seem moral. The purpose of this sermon is to get us asking the question, what does Scripture say about the new things we encounter? We want to look at two of the new things, even though they existed since creation in different forms. First, let's look at the Christian and truth and misinformation. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them truth. Truth about the garden and what they could eat, what they couldn't eat. And soon Satan spoke and shared with them untruth. Truth mixed with falsehood equals a lie. Yes, God did speak. Yes, God talked about a tree and not eating. But Satan added falsehood. He cast doubt of God's motives for them not eating of the tree in the midst of the garden. He cast God in the light of conspiring to hold good from Adam and Eve. He slandered God's integrity. And Jesus said of Satan in John 8, verse 44, When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. Satan mixed truth with lies, and Eve shared this false information with Adam. Satan and his forces are known for lies. Christians in their kingdom are known for truth. John 15, 16, we have the spirit of truth. Ephesians 6, verse 14, our loins gird about with truth. The platform Satan and his forces stand on are falsehood and misinformation and twisted truth and lies and slander and gossip. The platform Christians stand on is God's word. It is truth, and we try to be factual and honest in our interactions. Our identity is bound up in being factual, truthful, and honest. A new thing that our generation is facing is the sharing of information on Facebook, blogs, emails, and other ways. Past generations did not face this kind of information. And so now you see a news article, or maybe it's something about a political figure or a conspiracy theory. You read it, we get angry, our emotions rise, we want to do something about it, we act, we hit share. And now all our friends have it, and they read it, they get angry, their emotions rise, they want to do something, they hit share, and it spreads. What you passed on, was it truth? I'm asking you, what you passed on, was it truth? Was the article in the web link we shared truth-based? Are we sure? If an article appeared in my news feed saying that you committed adultery, would you be comfortable me sharing it using the standards that you use to share the article that accused others? I want us to think of the things that we might share. The government was behind a school shooting. Men never landed on the moon. The Clintons murdered people. Shark cartilage cures cancer. 5G causes COVID-19. 9/11 was a cover-up by the U.S. government. Are they truth? Do they fit the platform as a Christian stand on? Back in the 1970s, when I was a teenager, all we had was the mainstream media. So it was ABC, CBS, and NBC. And even back then, they were biased. They leaned to the left politically, and they were even misleading. But today, the mainstream media is far worse. The mainstream media now, many times, they're anti-Christian. They ignore coverage of some news. They twist and contort the news. And they are so biased today that some articles would have been in the opinion page back in the 70s. Now, with the invention of the internet, we got what's called the alternative media. There are many blogs, web news sites, Facebook feeds, and many of these lean to the right politically. And they filled a vacuum the mainstream media made by their left-leaning news. And we came to trust the alternative media, and we drank a steady diet of alternative media. Here is the problem. We can't automatically trust them. And I remember a couple years ago, I started sharing web links from the alternative media with others just because they have to be true. I trusted them because they were not CNN or other mainstream media. But later I realized that I had to have great caution in what I passed on to the others because of the danger of passing on false information. Why do we need to be careful about the alternative media? First, they might be conservative run, but that doesn't mean they're Christian. They might be conservative politically, but they might not be Christian, and so they might be willing to twist the truth to fit their own agenda. Secondly, many websites, they need controversy to get exposure. They will on purpose make up things that appeal to the right-wing base. And what it means for them is more hits, more of us share it with others. So it means more money for them. And so they are willfully come up with conspiracy theories. They know that you will share, and so it's going to make them money. Thirdly, about alternative medias, some things we share might originate with foreign governments. Foreign governments have found Facebook and Twitter to be very effective to influence thought and life in America. They use it to manipulate the public's attitude towards events or countries. They use it to stir up civil war and division in America. Foreign countries are involved. Some of the things we share originate with political parties. Some originate with organizations. But all false information originates with Satan. You know, when we share, we feel in control. The reality is many times we are puppets controlled by businesses, political organizations, or foreign governments, or YouTube business people. And when we spread falsehood, our integrity is hurt. How will people believe what we say about Christ when they can't believe what we say about people or government? I would like to give us 5 steps to consider just briefly before we share any news item on Facebook or before we share a web link. First of all, wait. Allow your emotions to cool. Wait one day before you share something. None of us should act on emotion. You want time to think, is this really true? Is it really true? You need time to think. Secondly, ask other family members. Get their perspective. They might have good insight. They might ask good questions about the article that we want to share. There's wisdom in counselors. Thirdly, research its content. Is it evidence-based? Research who wrote it. Do they even exist? And if they do, is it really their work? Are they someone with a grudge filled with hatred? And just because evidence is given to back their claim doesn't mean it's truth, because evidence can be manufactured. Research the evidence. Is it true? If it's true, you might want to share it. Research the organization it came from. If you research the organization and the person who wrote it, if they have other dubious and false articles, it's a good possibility what they're sharing now is also false. Fourthly, before you share on Facebook or a web link, ask what sharing will accomplish. If it's going to make other people angry and emotional, if it stirs up feelings of hatred, is that what a Christian should want to accomplish? Wait, ask others, research, ask what you hope to accomplish. Fifthly, are we speaking evil of others? Titus 3 verse 2 says, to speak evil of no man. Have we ever shared anything that spoke evil of Hillary or Obama or Nancy Pelosi? Have you spoken with an attitude of hatred towards our government? Speak evil of no man. If it downgrades or disgraces someone, a Christian should not be sharing this kind of information. Ephesians 4 verse 31, let all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Do our words we share bless or curse? James 3, verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. I would never go up to any of you after church and say, Brother John Doe is a real sewer rat. He and his family need put in their place. And actually, if John Doe lived in our community and wasn't a member, none of us would probably share any downgrading information about him. But yet it seems on the internet, we are willing to curse anyone who is famous or well-known, curse government officials, curse organizations. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Matthew 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Brothers and sisters, I appeal to us. What we share, does it bless or curse? Please think about the changes we are dealing with. Are we dealing with them in a scriptural way? The Spirit is pulling us to be truth-based, to share as becometh Christians, to love our enemies. The enemy is pulling us to share false information and slanderous information. You know, many people know us by our social footprint. If they can't trust what you share, if it's quackery, if it's a conspiracy theories that you say are true, what will they think of your Christ? Is he just part of your conspiracy world? Is he quackery? Is our platform shaky? Another new thing we are starting to have, politically active hearts. We are starting to have politically active hearts. We now tend to be engaged in the world of politics and seek to influence change in our world through political means. Many conservative Christians have become political activists. And there are two drivers behind this change. The one force is the new social media. And the other is we feel we need to fight to have a moral America. And so someone shares with us on Facebook a post about corruption in government, or how government is anti-Christian, or how they are taking away our freedom, or post pro or against political candidates. And so we get angry, we get emotional, and we take action to share with others. Or with web links, we do the same thing, sharing web links. We are involved politically. And so this thought pattern, it's been a seismic shift from how conservative Christians acted just 15 to 20 years ago. Have we thought about it? Does Scripture say to have a political heart is right or wrong? Or did we drift into this without really even thinking what we are doing? In Scripture, we see two principles regarding the Christian and government. First of all, we are to respect and submit to government leaders. Romans 13, we're familiar with this. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 13, what we read. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it is to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. For so it is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now in 2 Peter and 1 Peter in verse 10, it gives the negative aspect. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Despise government. Those who walk in the flesh are known for despising government. And in the Greek, it means to think against, disesteem. To disesteem those in authority. Whether it's, you know, Wolf, Obama, Clinton, Pelosi. Scripture says it's walking after the flesh. 1 Peter 2, verse 17 says, honor all men, love the neighborhood, fear God, honor the king. Those three words, honor the king. I was thinking, who's this king they were told to honor? I looked it up, and it was actually Nero. Nero murdered his mother. He burned Christians alive. On July 18th, the year 64, it's believed by many he set Rome on fire and then blamed Christians for doing it. In year 67, he married a young boy who looked like his wife, who had just died. And Peter says, honor the king. Honor his position of authority that God ordained. It didn't mean they had to agree with Nero, but Peter wanted them to respect his position. That's, it's ordained by God. Have we changed? Jokes about the big bad wolf, hurling accusation and insults at leaders in posts we share, sharing web links that despise government officials. I found it interesting that there is no indication Peter asked them to focus on trying to change government or to focus on conspiracy theories, what might happen. He just says, submit, honor, obey. The early brethren were put to the test during the Revolutionary War, and much of this took place here in Pennsylvania. They viewed the King of England as their ruler in this new land of Pennsylvania. So they wanted to honor the King of England. Yet they were not sure if the government that would arise, that's rising from the revolution, was from God or not. And there was a crucial announcement at the 1779 yearly meeting of the brethren, and it read, inasmuch as it is the Lord our God who establishes kings and removes kings and ordains rulers according to his own good pleasure, and we cannot know whether God has rejected the king and chosen the American state while the king had the government. Therefore, we could not with a good conscience go against the king and give allegiance to the state. Do we honor our governor and our president? The second position early brethren had was they tried to have separation from the government. One of the key verses was Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. These all died in faith and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such a thing declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So the early brethren mainly looked at themselves not so much as citizens of America, but rather pilgrims going to another country. Heaven was their citizenship. They were part of the kingdom of God. And they didn't want to get entangled in government. They refused political office. They refused to vote. They refused to fight in wars. And so this created tension because they respected government. They wanted to submit. But when there was conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world, they chose to obey God and not man. Such was this separation that the early brethren even chose to oppose government actions to make society more moral. That was the case with prohibition, where the government made all sale of alcohol illegal. And there was a lot of conflict about this at annual conference. It's interesting, the progressives, they wanted the church to join the temperance crusade to outlaw alcohol. The traditionalists, they were against this crusade. And one of the traditionalist leaders, he said at an annual conference, "I want to say, in spite of all the flowery speeches that have been made, if you plunge the church down to that level, it will lower it and bring it down to the level of politics. And you would get it where, God forbid, I should ever live to see the church go." Now, I'm not one to say the early brethren were inspired, because they could be wrong. Only the Bible is inspired. Any group should be open to a deeper understanding of Scripture. But have we examined our actions in light of Scripture? I have a feeling possibly we didn't. We got sucked into these changes because of the social media, because of the great forces of evil in government. We got sucked in. And these things seemed right. It seemed moral. It seemed moral to despise government. It seemed moral to post negative things about governors and presidents. It seemed moral to get engaged in politics. It seemed moral to try to change our country by politics. But is it moral? Is it scriptural? I want to give four consequences of us having political hearts. Consequences of having political hearts. Consequence one, we attain political natures. In the political world, much that politicians do is not something someone living in God's kingdom wants to do. That's why they're called kingdoms in conflict. Politicians need to smear their opponent. They tear down, they downgrade the other political party. They slander, they lie, they claim they misspoke when caught. As Christians, have we attached our hearts to politics so much that we now have attained some of their nature? Our kingdom says, God's kingdom says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you." Romans 12, verse 20, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Another thing about politicians, when we talk about their nature, is politicians regularly compromise. If the U.S. is trying to destroy terrorist group A, but then terrorist group B becomes more of a danger, well, then we're going to support A to help them defeat B. Compromise, pragmatism. 15 years ago, possibly you would never consider supporting candidate A, whose personal life was ungodly. But if candidate B is perceived as much worse, do we compromise and support candidate A? The world knows we're supposed to stand for God's kingdom and his character, but yet they see us vocally supporting candidate A, who maybe doesn't love, who hates, who downgrades, and they're confused about our character. Have we been hanging with the skunks so much we picked up the smell? I know recently I had an app installed on my phone, and I had it for a couple weeks, but finally I had to delete it. It was a news app, because the tone of the headings, the tone of the articles, they didn't represent me as a Christian. Because I don't call people names, at least I try not to. I don't downgrade my enemy. So why should I take an attitude like they had in the headlines and in their articles? The consequence of having a political heart is we attain a political nature. The second consequence is we attain an earthly focus. For the Christians, our focus is to be upward on Christ. Colossians 2, verse 2 to 4, "Set your affections on things," what? "Above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You see, the first century Christians, they looked for the rewards Christ would give them. They looked for his political kingdom to be set up. They were looking forward to reigning with him in the coming new world order. 2 Peter 3, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Titus 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, their hope, their affections were wrapped up in Jesus and his coming and what he had in store for the Christians. Hebrews 10, verse 34 from the New American Standard Bible. But you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and lasting one. Their focus was so much on heaven, the other kingdom, that even when their possessions were seized, and possibly it was with the blessing of the authorities or by order of the civil authorities or church authorities, but yet they rejoiced, even when their rights were taken away. You have to wonder what their attitude would have been towards wearing a face mask. They had joy because of the better things waiting. If our hope is in a Republican president and Senate and Supreme Court, our focus is earthly. We will be disappointed. We will lose our joy when things don't go our way. But when we daily acknowledge the reality of God's kingdom and what awaits us and the coming of Christ, then the circumstances around us seem insignificant. The consequences of having political hearts, we attain political natures, we set our affections on earth. The third consequence is we lose our good testimony. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 and 14 and 15. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king or supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And then, like, the question here is, why submit? It's like he answers that. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As we respect and honor and submit to government, it will be harder for the enemy to accuse us. But when we rebel out of political hearts, our testimony is lost. The first century church, they had all kinds of rights taken away by government authorities. Yet through it all, it's hard to believe, they continued to respect. And they always obeyed, unless it caused them to disobey God's word. J. Vernon McGee said, when the Christian submits to government and to those who are in authority over his life, he is again revealing the praises of God through his life. I have never accepted joyfully a traffic ticket, but I pay my fine and try to be more careful to obey the laws. We are to be obedient to the law because we are giving a testimony. Unquote. Where are we? What is our attitude? How is our testimony to the world? Subjection, obedience, not speaking evil. You know, parents, our children are watching, grandchildren. Your parents might have been into politics just a little, and your grandparents were even into politics less. Now, where will your children go with this if you have a political heart? Where are we leading them? Do we see the consequences? A political nature. We set our affections on earth. We lose our good testimony. The fourth consequence is we exchange the cross for political power. When I was just a young boy, my family went to a Lutheran church nearby. Now, one of the things my parents didn't like was that the Lutheran Church had exchanged the cross for social activism. The Lutheran Church back then, they were focused on redeeming society by feeding the hungry, by seeking equal rights for women, by seeking equal rights for all men and other social issues. And these were good intents. The problem is, God didn't design for the church. God's design is for the church is to change a nation from the inside out. As people accept Christ, they get new hearts. And new hearts feed the hungry. New hearts treat people equally. New hearts make society a better place. But the Lutherans exchanged the cross for a social gospel. And it's a possibility we are making the same gigantic mistake. We are trying to change the world by political maneuvering. We share articles to bring change. We set our hearts on political power, imposing a righteous morality upon America. We are investing our hearts in fool's gold. The only power to truly change society is the power of the cross. Is there anyone here that believes that? Amen. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the what? Power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Have we laid down the cross and picked up the elephant? The cross lies there, discarded from its lofty position. It's begging us to pick it up and put it back in first place in our hearts. Exchanging the cross for political power is like exchanging a Mack truck for a tricycle. Political active hearts, the consequence of getting political natures, the consequence of having an earthly focus, the consequence of losing our testimony. And that's what Peter says. I'm not saying that. Peter says that. The consequence of exchanging the cross for political power. What can we do? If we find ourselves getting engulfed in politics, if we find ourselves pulled towards like rebellious attitudes, stubborn attitudes, if we find ourselves being disrespectful and mean and hateful to political leaders and spreading slanderous and possibly untrue articles, what can we do? I want to give some suggestions here. I want to ask us to consider what is feeding our political hearts. Consider what you need to do with Facebook. Those who share political themes, consider unfriending them. Probably 95% of your friends on Facebook, they're really not friends. They're just acquaintances, and some of them you never even met. It's nothing wrong with unfriending them. Those who are mean and disrespectful towards authority, cut that feed off from coming into your life. Cut off that feed of fake news. I want to ask us to also consider getting rid of Facebook. And I know that sounds radical. The average American, they spend 4.5 hours per week on Facebook. Consider using that 4.5 hours to physically go to a friend's house, sit down with them, talk, share pictures, have eye contact with them. Also, consider your news feeds. I don't use Facebook, but I do have like different news websites and feeds that I consider. If you're addicted to political junk food, get rid of the source. Delete ones that are unchristian in attitude and breed disrespect for authority in your life. Less Facebook, more sharing testimony with neighbors. Less political news, more reading the good news. Less hatred towards authority, more praying for their conversion. Less dependent on government to bring moral change, more dependence on the cross to bring heart changes in society. We are at a crossroads. We have given up ground. But God is calling each of us back, and as a church, calling us back to the power of the cross. Will you come? My intent of this message was only to make us think about this drift, because I know probably all of you got called in this drift without even really even thinking about it. You didn't even think about it from a scriptural point of view. And my prayer is that as families, husbands and wives, you would discuss this together, what each of you are allowing into your lives. I would encourage parents to discuss it with your children. Like, what are your children allowing into their lives? And my prayer is that as individuals, we will seek the heart of God. We will read his word. We will seek his wisdom. And these new things that are in our lives, we will do what God's will is for us to do. May God bless each of you.
I wonder what's going through your minds right now. Some of you may be saying to yourselves, good. It's good that we heard that. Brother Ray, you might be feeling relief right now that you've spoken the words that God gave you, but you might also be feeling some trepidation about responses. Some of you may be feeling upset because what was said was against what you thought you believed, and you've been challenged. And I know that it is distressing when we see things happening in our society and things that we don't agree with. We want to do something about it. And so we turn to politics, thinking that that's going to solve the problem. Brother Ray, I want to say I heartily appreciate and agree with what you've said this morning. I assent to that message. I want to remind each of us of what has been said here, that our primary citizenship, if we are in Christ, is in heaven. And that means we answer to Christ as our King. And so we do things, whatever we do here on this earth, even as citizens of the United States, we answer first to the Lord for how we behave here. And if you find yourself distressed this morning, I urge you, please, first examine the scriptures, look at the principles, and then step back from what's going on, and in the light of the scriptures, examine what we're doing here as believers. Subject it to the light of Christ and to the light of the gospel. We're studying Revelation in our Sunday school, and we're thinking more, probably because of that, of things that will happen as we approach the end. This is one area, brothers and sisters, where I believe we are going to entangle ourselves with the world, that as we approach the end, it's going to be harder and harder to get ourselves out of it without causing harm to ourselves or to those that we love. Please stand for closing prayer.